I think we have the responsive reading there in our bulletin, page 515, number 578. Confession. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin.
For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest.
Behold, I was sharp in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom.
Purge me with wisdom, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice.
Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit.
Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee.
For thou desirest our sacrifice, and else would I give it. Thou likest us in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise.
Praise God. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for another opportunity this morning to come to your house of worship. We pray that your Holy Spirit will own this service, open hearts and minds, give me the words to say, and I just pray that not my words, but your words be heard here this morning as we dwell on your word and seek some wisdom that will aid us and upload us and encourage us for this coming week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Preparing the message here all week. And most of you know my memory's not the best, so I do most of my work towards the end of the week so that I'll remember on Sunday some of it. In fact, I finished it up yesterday. And so I have the message that I've worked on all week on the computer, and then I went to print the sermon, and it wouldn't print. You can't imagine how I felt. I immediately went on suicide watch. Threatened to call 911. I did call 6 or 7 individuals who are IT and experts. When you compare them to myself, nobody answered the phone. I guess Saturday night's not a good time to get a hold of somebody. But Joe and Heidi came through. And they're not here this morning. I guess they read the message last night and decided not to come. But anyway, we made it through, and we have the message. And I also want to thank the church for the kind gift. Wasn't aware it was Pastor Appreciation Day at all. But anyway, it really came in handy. Our homeowners went up $400.
Oh, my goodness.
Well, yeah, I know I don't have to, but... So that came in handy. I'm going to ask Larry now if he would read the scripture for us. John chapter 8, starting in verse 21 to 30.
Dispute over who Jesus is. Once more, Jesus said to them, I'm going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you don't believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. Who are you, they asked. Just what I have been telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling him that his father, about his father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has told me, he has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. Bless these words.
Thank you, Larry. Praise God. For those of you who weren't here last week, we had some encouraging words from Brother Trey. First of all, he told us that we were dumb. Then he told us that, that we made bad decisions. And then he had the gall to say that we were all alone, separated from God. Now, we all laughed at that, right? I laughed about it all week. But in our laughter, I fear that we didn't hear the last part. The last part was, but Jesus loves you.
Amen.
About that. So we ended on a positive note. In discussing the sermon here this morning, just shortly with Brother John, he kind of made the comment that we were kind of drifting towards Jonathan Edwards type messages, you know, hellfire and brimstone and talk about hell and all of that. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And we don't hear much about it, do we, in the pulpit anymore? We hear about God's love and God's grace and that he's our friend and he's always with us. But you know, there is a hell.
Amen.
And there are people, folks, that are stiff-necked and aren't going to be with us in heaven. And so we need to consider this morning, I think. There are many disasters, of course, that confront us today. Seems like more so than ever. Fear of the election results. I guess we're having an election, is that right? Yeah. No more democracy. World War III. The economy greatly weakened by the national debt. A dictatorship. Global warming. With extreme weather debt disasters causing loss of life and property. And there's a lot of that going on, isn't there? But let me tell you something. None of these disasters hold a candle to the great disaster with which Jesus confronts these religious leaders in this scripture. He makes a statement twice, in verse 21 and verse 24, where he says, and you will die in your sins. This warning from the Lord Jesus is utmost important for us today. And it is as important as it was to those in the temple courts in Jerusalem in the first century. nearly church. Now, this expression, die in your sins, is similar to an expression found in the Greek Old Testament in Ezekiel. I want to turn to it, and I want to spend just a few minutes talking about this scripture from this prophet hundreds of years ago. Ezekiel chapter 3, starting in verse 16 through 18, then I'm going to read verse 20. Listen for the similarities here from this old prophet. God is speaking to Ezekiel, and he's calling him a watchman. And you know, a lot of the Old Testament prophets were called watchmen. They were those who were seen standing in the gap for us. And so God is talking to Ezekiel here. And he says, starting in verse 16, at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, and you did not warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable. And then verse 20. Again, when a righteous person turns from their righteous and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before them, they will die. Since you did not warn them, they will die for their sin. The righteous things that person did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. Quite a warning there, isn't it? And it's something that we can take to heart. We are watchmen, you know. We are called by the Great Commission to spread the gospel, aren't we?
Amen.
So it's also sort of a warning for us. To die with one's sins unrepented and none atoned would be the ultimate disaster to happen to a person. The warning here is quite stern and to the point. Notice Ezekiel was called to warn both the wicked in verse 16 and the righteous in verse 20. The righteous man also needed to be warned to prevent his turning from his righteousness and doing evil. If a righteous person had left the path of righteousness, he too is in danger of death. This is not referring to an individual losing his salvation, however. The righteous one described here was outwardly conforming to God's commandments. And the death spoken of here is physical death. And we could do a series of sermons on that. I don't need to get into that. But there is a distinction being made there. So our passage today continues from these previous verses that we had that Trey presented to us last week. And he's speaking to the same crowd, the Pharisees, the religious experts in the law, which started clear back in chapter 8, verse 13. He's speaking still to the Pharisees. There are two births. From above, being born again by God's Spirit. And from this world, being born in the flesh. And there are two ways to die. The sinner dies in his sins. The believer dies in the Lord. Revelation 14, 13. John says, then I heard a voice from the heaven say, Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. Faith in Jesus makes a difference.
Amen.
Jesus has made it clear that this message is not of human origin, but rather is divine. He says that he tells the Jews that he came from heaven. And in verse 26, he says the Father sent him. In 28, the Father taught him. And then most importantly, and we're going to stress this later, the Father remained with him. Jesus points out to them in verse 28 that their moment of understanding will come too late when you have lifted up the Son of Man, which of course is speaking of his crucifixion, then you will know that I am he. Where I go, you cannot come. What he's saying is that once he goes away, it will be too late. They will look for him in the sense that they will want Messiah to come to save them in their hour of distress and need. This could refer to the prophetic, this could refer prophetically to the AD 70 when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. Or it could mean just that after they have put him to death, some of them will realize that he was Messiah. And it could refer to the horrifying discovery that after death, they will realize that they had died in their sin, and it's too late to accept the offer of salvation. They will understand that he was who he claimed to be.
Amen.
The incarnate Son of God, the Messiah, the accepted one, Lord of glory, the only Savior. And they cannot come where he is because they have not been qualified by a new birth. As Christians, we are called to examine the whole counsel of God. That's what we're bringing this in for today. The whole counsel of God. That there is no discovery of conversion and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ without first the awareness of conviction and the fact that our sinfulness before a holy God. I'll never forget years and years ago, Campus Crusade had this little Four Spiritual Laws pamphlet. Maybe you still got it, I don't know. But in that, it's going down to Romans Road, it shows this separation, doesn't it? You have God over here, and you have, eternal life over here, and in between is this great canyon that you can't cross without going over the ladder, which is Christ. I never forget that. How simple and how true that really was. This very thing is pointed out by the writer of Hebrews when he says, but he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. This should be the most important consideration of our lives. It has relevance to our loved ones, to our children as we pray for them, to our neighbors and friends. It is a fact this morning that men and women do and will die in their sins. These 10 verses, I think, allow us to answer a vital question this morning. Who are the people who will die in their sins? Who are the people who will die in their sins? And I've kind of divided it up in three groups. The first group we'll call the self-reliant mockers. And we'll notice in verse 22, this made the Jews ask. Now, the Jews, of course, are the religious leaders. It's speaking of the Pharisees and the rest of the leadership there in Jerusalem. This made the Jews ask, why will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? The Pharisees, you see, ignore the first part of Jesus' statement when he says, you will die in your sins. They ignore that. And they go right to choose right the second part of that verse and focus on this notion that Jesus was going somewhere and they couldn't go. Sarcastically, you know, you can kind of visualize this. They're saying, will he kill himself? Ha ha. He's not going to kill himself, is he? Sarcastically. You see, the Jewish leadership taught that anyone who committed suicide went to the lowest, darkest part of Hades. And since the Pharisees were so full of themselves and were certain that they were not going there, they're saying that this explained this outlandish statements Jesus was making. Now, these same Jews, these same Pharisees, mocked Jesus back in chapter 7, verse 34 and 35. He tells them, you will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? Now, of course, the funny part of that was they thought what Jesus said was a joke. But in reality, they were right in what they said. Jesus was by his Spirit going to do that very thing. He was going to preach and to have the gospel preached to the Gentiles, to the outermost parts of the earth. There's also an irony in verse 22 as well. Although Jesus would not commit suicide, he would give his life at Calvary as a ransom for many. Well, there's nothing new under the sun. Man by nature is self-reliant and mocks God. Deep within us, there is this great opinion of ourselves, you know. At least look at that guy over there. At least I'm not as bad as he is. His sin is worse than mine. Every time we are confronted with evidence of being bad, we choose to ignore or not dwell on its importance. This is important stuff. This is quite a warning. But when the gospel cuts deep within the human heart and reveals to me what I am, what Paul calls rubbish, what a difference that makes. Remember Peter's sermon at Pentecost back in Acts chapter 2. Starting verse 36. Powerful message must have been, wasn't it? But in 36 he says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? like the centurion that said, the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? This mocking continues today, doesn't it? I remember Jan and I had a couple in, this has been a number of years ago, old friends, old college friends of mine. And we were sitting in the living room and started to move towards more of a religious type talk. And I told them that Jan and I had just been recently born again. And they started laughing. You're not one of those born again fellows, are you? Snide remarks we hear from people. Watch your language, boys. We're playing golf with a preacher. He's one of those born again Christians. Or he's better than we are. He's going to church with the old woman. There will be no laughing when death catches you up and you realize the words of Jesus are true.
Amen.
Peter addresses that in his second epistle. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 7. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Pretty stark warning. So the first group we want to talk about or have talked about is this idea of the self-reliant mockers. Next are those who love the world. Those who love the world. In verse 23... But he continued, you are from below, I am from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world. Jesus draws a contrast here between himself and his audience. There is a difference between divinity and humanity. Jesus is sinless. His listeners are sinful. We are sinful. Jesus does only what pleases the Father. We intend to please ourselves. What is the most important problem facing the world today? Cancer? Nuclear holocaust? Natural disasters? Jesus answers this question right here. Man is earthbound. From the world, descendants of Adam, the fall of man, living in a world not the way God made it, but by the way man has spoiled it. And we have all been a part of this. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting verse 1. Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the crazy cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved.
Amen.
There are many folks today who are respectable, friendly, religious, and dead. Earthbound, never living with eternal values, never caring about spiritual reality, living life preoccupied with the material, the physical, and the temporal. Jesus' brother James writes in chapter 4, verse 4, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy to God." Who will live or who will die in their sins? Self-reliant mockers and those who love the world. And finally, just the regular old unbelievers.
Amen.
And I think while considering these verses today, which Larry read, I think they need to be considered in light of, over in verse 58, chapter 8, verse 58, which reads, "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." I am. Now there's a couple of understandings of this, of what Jesus is saying. He's saying that I am the Son of God, the one I claim to be, the one who is expected. In fact, hundreds of years ago, the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 25, verse 9, "In that day you will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." You think he was speaking for God? Or he is saying generally, making a reference to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Remember when Moses asked God, "What am I to say when these people ask your name?" He says, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." Jesus was identifying himself as God.
Amen.
Jesus was claiming to be God. You can't separate the Father and me. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the light of the world, the bread of life, living water, good shepherd, the door, incarnate logos, the name above every name, our prophet, priest, and king.
Amen.
Jesus is saying it is impossible to have saving faith without having such an estimate of Jesus Christ. Unless we believe that Jesus Christ is all he claims to be, we will never trust him with that faith, which is saving faith.
Amen.
Verse 24. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. Now that's enough gloom. We want to end on an uplifting thought here this morning. Here's the good news. The good news is no one need to die in their sin. This message ends on an encouraging note, just like last week's did. And I love this verse. And if you remember any of these 10 verses, please remember this one. Verse 29. Carry it with you at all times. The one who has sent me is with me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. He has not left me alone. And you know, God did not leave the Son alone, except, of course, on the cross in that brief moment. And he never leaves our side. John 14:3. Jesus said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Just a couple verses of an old favorite hymn of mine. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way goes weary and long. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long. Oh, yes, he cares.
Amen.
I know he cares. His heart is touched by my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Let me leave you with just one verse from the great book of wisdom, Proverbs. And I don't know, I can't find this verse. I can't find how it came across. The Holy Spirit gave it to me this week. And I thought it was so appropriate. And you know, Proverbs is so full of wisdom, right to the point, you know what I mean? Kind of lets it all hang out, you know what I mean? But listen to this verse and take it with you, will you? One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. But there is a friend that comes closer than a brother. There is a friend that comes closer than a brother.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Your Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your grace and mercy. We thank you, Lord, while we were still sinners. You didn't come to condemn. You didn't come that and give us some kind of orders to straighten up our lives, pull up our bootstraps, and do what is right. You accepted us the way we were. Thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that on the cross, you took our sins upon you. Thank you that before the beginning of time, you and your Son Jesus and your Holy Spirit were together and made the redemptive plan that allows us to spend eternity with you. And Lord, in this world today of being frightened and tempted and discouraged unfaithful and sinful, we know, Lord, that you are always at our side. You never leave us. You never forsake us. And we thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Number 405. 405. Special praise or a testimony before we split? What about this beautiful leaves, huh?
Oh, gorgeous.
Yeah. Anybody else got anything to say?
I wanted to tell the church, it's not about the message today, that our neighbor Janet Nedro has left a shiny gold bag of handmade toboggans up here that she would like for you to just go through and take whatever you might enjoy having there. She's made like 60 some, and she just wants to share them with everybody.
If we don't want these set around, we want them put to use this winter. Okay?
Yep.
Great. Thank you for bringing that up. I forgot about it. Anybody else?
Praise the Lord for everyone that's here. May everyone have a good week.
Thank you.
Yes.
John, would you take us to the throne, please?
Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that the word is our anchor. Thank you that you did reveal yourself to us. And I pray that we would look at your word and take both the encouraging parts and both the warnings to heart. Help us to be sure of our standing in Christ, and help us to witness to the world that is the most important decision anybody will ever make.
Mm.
And thank you that you did go to prepare a place for us, that you promised us that if we're in you, but help us to remind others, that both close to us and people that we meet all kinds of places, that they need you, that you are truly the only way to a relationship with the Father, and the only way to to avoid us dying in our sins. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to be reminded of the true gospel, the good news of Christ. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.